One of the names of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is prophesied in Isaiah 9. Actually, several names are prophesied to be called or assigned to Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Isaiah 9 and read a millennial scripture. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful." Wonderful. You know, and that encompasses everything we can think about the word wonderful. Counselor. And that encompasses everything we can think about the word counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. That's the one I want to talk about today. Of the increase of his government and peace, as it goes on to say, there will be no end. So there'll be no end to the government and no end to the peace within that government and the peace that emanates from that government. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So that peaceful government will be established and will have order, because we will read that the opposite of peace is confusion. That's a scripture we're going to be reading. So I'm excited about this peace that is going to emanate from the government of God. And I took note on the song service today. The last line of the first song we sung had God's government of peace in that line. The last line of the second song we sang was, "In us that we live in peace." And the last line of the third song that we sang today says, "Peace and harmony." Coincidental? I don't think so. I think God causes these things. Even a lot of times the sermonette and the sermon are very complimentary. And song service is the same way. So peace. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, I'll just reference that. It calls God the God of peace. But let's do turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." That's where I get the idea that the opposite of confusion must be peace. He says he's not the author of confusion, but of peace. "As in all the churches of the saints." So that means that peace shall be proclaimed, or peace shall emanate from all the churches of the saints, because we are of God. We are the church of God, and God is a God of peace. His Son will be the Prince of Peace. He certainly is already qualified to be the Prince of Peace. Let's go to Matthew 5, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Matthew 5, so you might want to hang on to that one. Mark it. Matthew 5. In verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So it's one thing to have peace, but it's another to be a peacemaker, "for they shall be called the sons of God." They're given a name, the sons of God. So the question for today is, am I a peacemaker? Because God is saying that we need to be peacemakers, because his government is going to be about peace. So before I get started, I want to show you what man's idea of peace is. Magic. Peacemakers. advance it the old-fashioned way. Here's a peacemaker. It's a Colt single action army. It was developed in 1860, I believe. It comes in 20 some odd calibers or even more over the years. They still are highly collectible, used by lawmen, ranchers, and outlaws. Very popular. Interestingly called the peacemaker. And that little scribe below it says, "The Lord made some men big, some men small, but Sam Colt made all of them the same size." Implying that if you got that, you're even with everybody else. The guns are all the same size. Let's go forward a few decades. This is the Convair B-36 Peacemaker. It's designed to deliver nuclear and conventional bombs, the strategic bomber developed in the late 40s. Wingspan of 230 feet, 87,000 plus pounds payload. Those nuclear bombs sure brought a lot of peace, didn't they? That's how you make peace right there. The only problem with these two examples I showed you here is they're temporarily cause people to be peaceful or cause them not to rise up against you. But the inevitable will eventually happen. There'll be wars where we use the weapons that are produced. So we'll go forward a few more decades. Now this one's not called the peacemaker. This one's called the peacekeeper, like it's permanent, like it's really going to keep it. This is the LGM-118, which is the, I guess it's large guided missile, LGM. It's an intercontinental ballistic missile developed in the 80s, and it became what is known as the Minuteman missile. This is one of the earlier versions of it. And it delivers thermonuclear warheads. Now, we never used it in the United States, but it could be used. So you could say, is it deterring the peace? Is it, the violence or what? Who knows? We always talk about World War III, the war with Jesus Christ when he returns. Is this thing going to be unleashed at that time? Don't know. So this is man's idea of peacemaking or peacekeeping. So that's it for the slideshow. But God's way is different. Peace is the absence of war or other hostilities. It's the opposite of confusion. Being at peace is free from strife, being tranquil, having contentment, having safety, having security, comfort. And a maker is one who brings forth or provides something that wasn't there before. So these weapons that were called peacemakers don't really qualify for this definition. Free from strife, promoting tranquility, having contentment, and brings forth something that wasn't there before. Now, when you think of a peacemaker within the church and Jesus Christ as a peacemaker, he brings forth peace that wasn't there before, because when he returns, peace was not there before. But it emanates from him. And he's telling us in the scriptures that we need to have it emanating from us too. Let's turn, hold your place there, Matthew. We'll turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, where Paul talks about the state of man. Romans 3 and verse 15. Saying there, meaning man's feet, are swift to shed blood. Swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, bombs. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. You know, there haven't been too many years of peace in man's history. It didn't take long for one person to kill another. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that is basically the state of mankind. Sure, there's good people. Sure, there's law-abiding people. Sure, there are people with love in their heart. But when you look at the world scene, there's a lot of conflict going on. There's a lot of unpeaceful things going on. So what does Jesus Christ tell us about being a peacemaker? Back in Matthew 5, I would like to start now on Matthew 5, verse 3. We're going to go through all these Beatitudes, as they're called. And I suggest that these are all attributes of a peacemaker. All of these attributes are attributes of a peacemaker. Now, the way this scripture is structured, it lists a state of being or a condition that is experienced, and then it gives a reward or a positive result for living that way. So, example, blessed are the poor in spirit being that condition, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's a reward for enduring that condition. So a good peacemaker is one who knows what it is to be distressed. To be distressed about something and not lose the sight of God living in their lives. That's what poor in spirit means. That means you're down and you need God's help. But God said you're blessed if you're poor in spirit and you're following me, because the kingdom is the reward. It's out there for you. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn means to grieve. We've all grieved and had times of loss. We all mourn for the condition of the world, maybe the condition of someone's health, maybe brought on by their own problems and sins. But if we mourn using God's word as a guide, knowing that God is there to help us through our mourning, they will be comforted. That's the positive part. That's why we're blessed, as it says. Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, which basically means humble, for they shall inherit the earth. So these humble people that are maybe considered lower than someone else who has a reputation or wealth or something, God's saying, if you are humble and you're following me, you will inherit the earth. You will inherit everything that belongs to me. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, this one makes total sense, right? This one, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They want to put on righteousness. They want to consume it. And the positive result is they will be filled with righteousness. They will be filled with righteousness. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. We had talked about this a few months back. Blessed are the merciful, so they shall obtain mercy. So, you know, you be merciful to someone else, then you will obtain mercy. You know, do unto others as you would like to have done to you. Compassionate, that's another word. Those that are compassionate. Of course, God and Jesus Christ have compassion on us. They have mercy. They have grace towards us. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart, which means clean in their thoughts and their motives. Always having a positive approach to life and to other people. Not easily angered. And assigns good motives to other people, too. Don't always assume that the other person has a bad motive when they do something. Pure in heart. And what's the positive benefit of that? They shall see God. They shall see God not only in their actions and others' reactions to them, but they will actually see God someday. And no one has looked on God and lived. And then, of course, we have our premier verse here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Actually, a title, where all the other things were just, you know, a reward of some kind, implying the title. But this actually says the sons of God. So, I started with the premise that all of these beatitudes sort of add together to create the environment for you to be and me to be a peacemaker. So we get distressed at times because of the situation in the world. We are grieved at times because of what happens to us in the world. We're humble. We're seeking righteousness. We're being merciful towards others. We have a pure heart. And now it sort of tells me, now do something with that. Be a peacemaker. Take something that isn't there and put it there. Live it. Bring it to the fore. Have it emanate from us. But Jesus Christ goes on to say in verse 10, hey, there's going to be some pushback if you do that. If you are a peacemaker in this world or any time you lived, before Christ was on the scene, when he was on the scene, after he was on the scene, if you attempt to be a peacemaker, you're going to get pushback. And he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're going to be able to, you know, people are going to be able to pick us out. Like, goody two-shoes here? What is this? Peace? What do you mean, peace? The world loves a good fight. It's human nature to have competition, conflict, and strife. And Jesus Christ is telling us it's going to be difficult to be a peacemaker. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He was reviled. He was persecuted falsely. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, hey, they persecuted those prophets. They're going to persecute you too. Because you know why? Because you represent Jesus Christ. You represent God. Church of God. So these verses are sobering when we read them. And we know it's not going to be easy. I have two reference scriptures, Isaiah 53:7. We read on or around the Passover. He says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears it is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How difficult is that? How difficult is that? Have we ever been where someone is in our face and just screaming to the top of their lungs, and for us to just kind of not say a word? Difficult to do. Very difficult to do. The second scripture I want to reference is 1 Peter 2:23. It says, who when he was reviled did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. So he knew that God was judging rightly. He let God handle the, you know, evening of the score. So the other day, I was outside doing a little yard work in the morning. And my neighbor, who lives about a quarter of a mile across the road, is screaming at the top of his lungs at the trash man that was picking up the trash. I don't know what the argument was about, but it was loud and it involved words other than the normal ones. And I thought, what in the world? And they went on for 5 minutes. And I just thought to myself, I'm glad I'm not there. I'm glad I'm away from that. And I think God expects us to separate ourselves from that when it happens. I took some metals to a recycle place about a month ago. I'm one of these guys that kind of collects stuff, you know. So I got a copper pile, I got an aluminum pile, So I went to this place that I have not gone before. I was recommended by my brother. And so I go, when I park there, you know those places, you've been there, right? Where it's disorganized. So let's use that word nicely. And you go, I think I park here. That looks like the main entrance. Okay. So I park there. Well, anyway, this guy comes out and starts yelling and telling me that don't park there. Put it over there. So I just went like that. Backed up, put it over there. Then another guy comes out of that building and starts yelling at me, what are you parking here for? You need to back over there where I was. And so he really just kept at it. Must have been having a bad day. And I looked him right in the eye. I was out of the truck at this time. Looked him right in the eye and I said, I'm sorry. Just about like that. Brought him down really fast. And I think that's what God's telling us to do. When we get into situations like that, it's pretty simple, right? It's like, you know, the soft answer turns away wrath, as it says. So that's just a minor example of what things we might want to try doing. And the reason I say that is, if we continue in Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus Christ, right after he talks about this, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So Jesus Christ is saying it, you are a light and you are sitting on a hill. And people are going to see you. It cannot be hidden. In verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. So Jesus Christ is telling us, you're a light and you're not going to be put under a basket. You're there for everyone to see. Matter of fact, you're going to be put on a lampstand and it gives light to all in the house. So our behavior, our response to the person in our face is being broadcast. All over the spirit realm, all over, you know, God's observing, Jesus Christ observing, the angels are observing, and these human beings that we are part of are observing too. So it says in verse 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now there's a leap there. There's a lot more that has to happen before they glorify the Father in heaven when this seemingly smart aleck person says, I'm sorry. I wasn't smart aleck at all. I was just saying, what could I say? I could say, well, I've never been here before. I started making excuses, but I'm thinking, I didn't do anything wrong necessarily. So basically, you kind of throw them a curve. Oh, he probably said, I didn't see that one coming. So anyway, we have opportunities every day to demonstrate God's way in action and be peacemakers. Either at school, at work, on the job site, in the grocery store, on the highway. Dropping down to verse 20, it says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the scribes and the Pharisees were law keepers, and they were considered extremely good law keepers. Of course, they missed the spiritual aspect of the law in many cases. So Jesus Christ telling us we need to exceed that righteousness. So we need to have, we have to know the law, and we need to, you know, doing things according to the law. But we also are representing God. And that's where the scribes and Pharisees fell down. They didn't understand the mind of God and the real intent and what God wants by keeping the law. So in verse 21, it says, "You've heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause..." Now let me talk about this. When I read this verse, I get confused when it says without a cause. You mean if you have a cause, you're okay? So a little research into it says that I say to you that he who is angry with his brother, no matter how minute and small the issue might be, comma, you shall be in danger of judgment. That's what the scripture means. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means 'you worthless person,' shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." So this is basically saying no name calling. It's best to kind of give the soft answer and back away rather than get involved in name calling, which is hard to do, very hard to do. In verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you," that means you got some issue going with the brother. And you've got maybe an argument going or some disagreement or something that happened 25 years ago and you haven't spoke to this person, especially someone in the church. There's something against you. It says, you know, verse 24 basically says, well, don't bring your offering in to the priest. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Because God is saying, that little thing, that little disagreement that you two have is keeping you or me from God. That relationship there, that one that's gone south, is keeping this relationship from happening further. So Jesus Christ and God are expecting us to be peacemakers to make it right. Permanent peacemakers, not a temporary standoff with a weapon or a restraining order. So in verse 25, it gives us some more instructions. It says, "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest you, your adversary, deliver you to the judge." So this is basically saying you need to get on it right away. You need to work this out right away. You know, the one scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. It's basically the same. The sooner you can get it in the past, the better. Because otherwise he can go to the judge or an officer and you can be thrown in prison. And that would not be good. Let's see, now let's drop down to verse 33. It says, "Again, you have heard..." So these examples we're reading are all about peace, or the lack of peace. Because the last thing he says is, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Verse 9. Now we're in verse 33. "And again, I've heard that it was said to you and to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. So what's that all about? That's saying that we don't have the right to swear by anything because we have not created anything. God created heaven, earth, Jerusalem. He even created our head, so we can't change a hair black or white. God is saying, so no matter what words you could assign to whatever you're yelling, you don't have the right to do that. I don't have the right to do that. But in verse 37, it says, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. That means tell the truth. Tell the truth. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Like, you can't conjure up enough words to go with yes to convince somebody that it's really yes. So our yes needs to be yes. Let's drop. Okay, let's go to 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist the evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, this is hard to implement too. So we have to kind of step back and say, what is it telling us? It's telling and we'll read verse 41 first. It says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, then go with him too. So that's really the essence of it. Go the distance. Even if you end up losing something over it. It's that important to God that we reach peace, even if we lose something over it. A willingness to lose. Because it's only physical. It's only physical things. And our spiritual health is more important than our physical. Now let's go to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. So if we thought that last part was hard about going the extra mile, this is doubly hard here. To pray for those that are using you and persecuting you. How do we do that? How do we do that? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So what this is saying is we can expect conflict in this life. We can expect conflict in this life. But God expects us to go the extra mile and pray for those who are hurtful to us. And brethren over the years have asked me, well, how do we do that? How do you pray for somebody that is mean to you and that is trying to take something from you? And I usually say, pray that they see their sin. Ask God to help them see their sin. Because until they see their sin, you're still going to be the recipient of the evil. But don't get personal with it and call them a name or say you're a no good, dirty, whatever. But humbly go before the throne of mercy and grace and say, I have a problem with this person. This person has a problem with me. I don't understand it. Please help me to see my sin, and please help them to see their sin. So so that this can be resolved. It takes spiritual intervention at times. But the fact that we brought up before the throne of God, we were peacemakers. We were the ones seeking peace. So let's finish this up here in verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Which leads us into seeking peace. How do we seek peace? Just a reference scripture, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So loving God's law is a very important aspect in seeking peace. But a more direct answer is in 1 Peter. So let's turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. First Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter is writing, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. See, remember that? Mercy and the Beatitudes. For one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, you know, humble, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. See, referencing those Beatitudes. In verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Pursue means to go after. It means to go out of your way to get, to pursue. And to go out of the way means go out of your comfort zone at times. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So prayer obviously involved in seeking peace and being a peacemaker. Not easy. There's going to be pushback. But the face of the Lord is against those who are evil. So that means that he is with the people that exhibit righteousness and are seeking righteousness. In Hebrews 12 and 14, a reference scripture, it says, pursue peace with all men and with all holiness. All men, not just those of the call out ones within the congregation, but all men. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, just one scripture down, it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, there it is, referencing those Beatitudes again, suffering for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this is a practical example here. Someone observes you and say, man, I don't understand why you didn't blow your top. And you could say, because I have a hope in me. You know, I believe what God says in the Bible, that we should try to do that. That's the whole hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. Not showing off, like, just give your heart to Jesus and you got a green light to heaven. No. in verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So when they finally stop taunting you with it, maybe they do this at work over a couple years. Oh, here comes Goody Two-Shoes. But they will eventually be ashamed whenever God starts working with them and showing them what conduct is supposed to be. I could think of another example. When I was working, and we had a problem with one of our products, and it was a pretty serious problem, and we had a team. Teamwork. We had this team. And have you ever been thrown under the bus? You know what that word, you know what that means? Okay. Well, I got thrown under the bus. And there was 10 people in this closed door meeting. And 9 of the people in that meeting said, you're throwing Matt under the bus? And they all came to me pretty much after the meeting and said, what's with him? He says, we don't understand why you didn't reach across the table and grab him by the neck and punch him out. They said, why didn't you do that? I said, because we have a problem and it needed to be solved in 2 days. And there was no way it was going to get solved if I started fighting with him. There's no way it was going to happen because we were both integral part of the solution. But I did talk to the person about throwing me under the bus. And we were at peace. But there's an example where others can see it. They don't know what it is. Something different about this person, that person. And they all saw it. So that's just an example. I didn't mean to talk a lot about me in this sermon, but I got plenty of examples working at the same company for 41 years. So lots of fodder there. So some benefits of seeking peace, Proverbs 16:7, just referencing, when a man weighs, please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God will actually make your enemies to be at peace with you if you please God. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And you're kind of saying, it doesn't matter how it happens. I'm just glad it does. And maybe you can't ever put your finger on it. An example. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 14. Romans 12 and verse 14. It says, Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So the hidden thing in that scripture is, it may not be possible with some people to achieve a peaceful relationship. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Even in persecution, live peaceably. God will judge in fairness. In verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So it's not for us to even the score, you know? I don't get mad, I just get even. No, you can't. We can't have that approach. God will make it even. If vengeance belongs to God. We can go to God's throne and make known the problem and say, I really wish something would happen to raise this cloud that has descended upon this relationship. Please help me. And if it's God's will and he wants to settle the score, he will. Again, you may never know the details. James 3. James 3 and verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." So what's confusion? The opposite of peace. So we're going to have chaos. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits." Sounds a lot like those Beatitudes again, doesn't it? "Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Peacemakers. It's a fruit of righteousness. Making peace. Let's turn now to Philippians 4. There's just a ton of scriptures about this, brethren, and it's the reason I'm speaking on it, because it's so prevalent. Philippians 4 and verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men." And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. "The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So, you know, we might be stressed out, anxious about something, anxious about our relationships with others. Just go to prayer. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I always kind of like to rearrange that scripture. It says, I would have written it, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be known to God by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving." And I think sometimes the translators sort of put their phrases out of whack. Not saying this is, but it just seems like it reads better. In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," and when we dwell on that scripture right there, "the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," do we really understand what peace can be? No conflict, no confusion. Everybody gets along. My mom used to say, "Can everyone just get along?" And that was just talking to us six children. So we got along for maybe a few minutes, and then we'd be right back at it again. But so the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. That means protect, to put a hedge around. And the peace of God is translated the word comfort. This comfort that comes from God will protect us. It will protect our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So just a few words about prayer. God has invited us to have a relationship with Him. He communicates to us through His words in the Bible and the events of our life. We communicate to God through prayer and our actions. So our actions speak. Remember, we're that light on the hill. We're that light that everyone can see. We represent God. And when God sees us living his way visibly, it speaks to him. And he can say things like, now I know that they fill in the blank. Just like he said, now I know when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And our attitude, of course, is important. Attitudes that are outlined in the Beatitudes. So when we go to God, we go in humility. We ask for mercy. We ask for a pure heart. We ask for righteousness. And we ask for peace. We have lots of things to pray about. Peace should be on the list. And praying for one another. Pray for the enemies. Pray for those that we agree with. Pray for those we disagree with. Our friends, as it says in the Bible, our enemies, the ones that are not our friends. And for our imperfect leaders. Yes, we have imperfect leaders. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 for a final thought. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, saying, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. For kings and all who are in authority. Why? Why would we do that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So our leaders can influence our environment. And I don't mean the birds and the fishes. I mean the environment of peace in our lives. The ability to meet here in peace. Because it doesn't take much of an imagination to think that this can be taken away in our current culture. Our current environment. In verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just the ones he's working with now, not just the ones he worked with in the Old Testament, but all men come to the truth. So we are to pray for our leaders, the ones we like, the ones we don't like, so that they can develop into a son or a daughter of God. Now that takes a lot of peacemaking for some people. It's tough to do. In James 5, verse 16, hold your place here in 1 Timothy. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the Bible also tells us to be more effective. We can combine fasting and meditation with our prayer to be more effective. And if we go back to 1 Timothy 2, this time in verse 5, it says, continuing on that thing, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. One. It'll be the same one man for all men and women, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In due time, whenever they are called, everyone will eventually be called. for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. So, you know, Paul is saying, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The Gentiles are God's people too. They have the potential of being sons and daughters of God. So he was, you know, making this very clear to Timothy. So don't discount anyone. We read about calling people worthless or a fool. They all have potential. And the peacemakers recognize that. In verse 8, therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere. That means all men pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath. And what does without wrath mean? It means no anger, no confusion, no conflict. Better known as peace. Peace. And that's what God wants. So to conclude, building weapons with peaceful names is not the answer. It's not the answer. Man's ways do not bring peace. But there is coming a time in the near future when man will not learn war anymore. And the Prince of Peace is coming to set up his government on the earth. And the increase of that government and peace will have no end. It will emanate from that government. It will emanate from the citizens of that city. But now, as members of the body of Christ, we must love God, love the truth, love God's way of life, love each other. And one very important way that we can express that love to God and each other is being peacemakers. Peacemakers within our family, peacemakers within our church, peacemakers within our school, our workplace, everyone we come in contact with. Of course, at times we get distressed, we get grieved, but we always need to be humble, always seeking righteousness, always merciful, always pure in heart, and always seeking a peaceful resolution with all of our being as much as we possibly can. But it comes with a price. Sometimes we have to suffer along the way for righteousness' sake. And Jesus Christ set the example for us to do that. So we'll conclude in Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, brethren, let's be more diligent and fervent in our prayers. Let's pray for wisdom, comfort, and peace, and never lose sight of our calling, because we are the peacemakers, and we will be called the sons of God.